two of you. First you.
Would you set forth the views that are held by people that hold the idea of observing the Lord's Supper other times than the first day of the week? I'm not aware of what any of these are. I've never seen any of them in writing.
Well, the view that's being advocated in some places today is that you can observe the supper any time you desire. That is, any day of the week it would be acceptable. Not only any day of the week, but any time you desire on the Lord's Day individually. I heard a while back of one congregation that had actually fixed small booths in the back in which during the service, if someone were impressed with the feeling that at that particular time he wanted to partake of the supper, they had the emblems in each one of these booths back there. So he quietly gets up and goes back to one of the booths and partakes of the emblems while the service is going on. Well, I'm not sure exactly what they style it now, but then I think they would, a few years ago, would call themselves members of the Church of Christ because they're among our brethren. Another thing that is being done today is singing while the supper is being observed. Well, I don't see any difference in that. And while the preaching is going on, getting up and go back and partake. If you could do one of them, why couldn't you do the other? I don't see any difference in it. I believe both of them are wrong, but then some brethren that would accept the idea of singing while the supper was being observed, I think, would oppose the other. But I wouldn't. I wouldn't oppose one except the other. I'd oppose both of them. All right, who's the other brother over here?
What's your comment on the change of time, where when the New Testament was written, the date changed at 6 o'clock?
Well, yes, I definitely believe that incident occurred in the dark part of the Lord's Day. That is, that it was the onset of the Lord's Day was at sundown on what we would call Saturday. But mind you, it was not Saturday evening when they partook of the supper. It was the Lord's Day, because the Lord's Day began at sundown. Furthermore, the text doesn't say that it was Saturday. The Greek text says it was the first day of the week. And so it is not a translation. It doesn't tell the truth about what occurred or when it occurred. It's an effort on the part of the translator to try to explain what he thinks the passage means. Now, one other thing. I saw a while back from one of our brethren a long list of comments on the various translations, and he reserved for his most glowing comment the good, so-called Good News translation. All right?
Brother Wood, some time ago, there were some of the Baptist brethren that hold these liberal views. In regards to the Lord's Supper, they said there was as much authority to observe the Lord's Supper on a daily basis as there was upon the first day of the week. They used Acts 2:42 as a basis for their conviction. And one man a preacher and another man an elder. And they said, we partake of the Lord's Supper just like you do. We observe it on the first day of the week, but we believe there is biblical authority for observing it on a daily basis.
Well,
of course, what we tried to impress upon their mind was, if there is biblical authority for it on a daily basis, they're completely dishonest by not pursuing what they believe.
Yes. Yes, in the first place, Acts 2:42 does not justify daily observance of the Lord's Supper. It justifies the first day of the week observance of it. Look at it. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That means teaching. Now, whatever the apostles were led to do by the Holy Spirit, that was what was right. But among the things that they were led to do was to meet upon the first day of the week and partake of the supper, Acts 20:7. Therefore, it was a part of the apostles' doctrine so to do. So we have both precept and example for meeting on the first day of the week, to partake of the Lord's Supper. All right? I think we all know that the supper was instituted from the emblems that were on the table when the Passover feast was observed. From Jewish writings, you'll learn that there were four different cups that were used. Four cups of wine, really, fruit of the vine, grape juice. And one of them was called, the third one was called the cup of blessing. It is believed that that's the one that the Lord took, and from it instituted the Lord's Supper. It was grape juice, or the fruit of the grape. All right.
I think I differ with you a little bit about Acts 20:7. Satan intended to depart from the martyr. Now the day that the conversion says the next day, the Peter contradicts himself and try to bring this up to date with our speech. In our time, because they go ahead and the New English Version says this, intending to depart the next day, which would make after daybreak the following day another day. Is it not possible they met earlier in the day on the Lord's Day, continued into the night, and that our conception that the day began at 6 in the evening may be wrong?
Let me ask you this. When it said that he took bread, does that have reference to the Lord's Supper?
You mean when Paul did after he went down and came back?
Yes. He preached till midnight. Now watch, he preached till midnight. Then he took bread. Was the taking of the bread, and mind you, the article there, the bread, when he had eaten the bread, designating a definite bread, was that the Lord's Supper or not?
I don't know.
Then you have no example of them observing it on the first day of the week then. Because according to your view, it'd be after midnight, which would be on Monday. Well, that's assuming the very point you need to prove. May I point out this, that to assume that it was on the evening following is to imply this. In fact, it's to assert this, that Paul and his company would spend all of the light portion of the day before they ever assembled. Paul got in there on Monday preceding that Lord's Day. Apparently, he came for the very purpose of staying until the Lord's Day came. To say that that was on Sunday evening, and it was on some evening, whenever it was, it is either the evening on which the Lord's Day began, or it was the evening, the next evening, would be to say that Paul and his group remained there through all of the light portion of the day before they met for the purpose of observing the Lord's Supper. I cannot believe that.
Brother Wood,
yes.
2 points. Do we have any absolute information that the area of Troas was governed by the Jewish division of time?
Well,
secondly, is it not so that the word from which vine is translated in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians 11, that word there always signifies grape vine?
Yes, I believe in the latter case, yes. But now with reference to the first, I would say this, that there's no indication that the Roman time was ever observed in that era. These men were Jews, bear in mind. And so we'd have to assume that they had repudiated their former manner of computing time. I merely stated that in my view, that was when it was. I think that solves more of the problems. I think you have many difficult problems in assuming that, one of which I've stated, that it makes Paul and his company spend all of the Lord's day that was light doing something else besides meeting. I can't conceive of Paul ever doing that. But while I'm on this translation deal, and I'm not going to let it pass, hold just a minute here. I have a modern speech translation I wish to commend to some of these brethren that like modern speech translations. The title of this is the Cotton Patch Version, and it is the 1 Corinthians is really to the Christians in Atlanta. But I'm not sure that the brethren would all be pleased with this, because let me read a section here from 1 Corinthians 1, beginning with verse 18, where Paul, you know, says in our usual versions that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto you who are saved, it's the power of God. Here's the translation. To the so-called practical people, the idea of the noose is a lot of silly talk, but to those of us who have been let in on its meaning, it's the source of divine power. It's just like the scripture says, I will tear to bits the dissertations of the PhDs. I will pull the rug from under those who have all the answers. Then what becomes of the bright boy? What does this do to the egghead? Where does the worldly wise professor wind up? Hasn't God made human reasoning appear utterly ridiculous? Therefore, since the world with all of its learning was unable to understand God, God in his own wisdom decided to save through the folly of the Christian message all those who put their trust in it. Now, take a look at your fellowship, brothers. Very few of your members are highly educated. Not many are influential or from the upper crust. It appears as though God deliberately selected the world's morons to show up the wise guys. And the world's weaklings to show up the high and mighty. Then also here is his epistles to Peter, John, and Jude, actually to Rock, Jack, and Roll. Rock being Peter, Jack being John, and Joe, how much? I guess that's Jude, maybe. But there's one other quotation I wish to read from this, and bear in mind that this is being circulated now, the Modern Speech Translation. Now, this is from chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 8. Watch your step now, and don't let anybody make a sucker of you with his intellectual jazz and his smooth-sounding baloney, which is based on human concoctions and worldly standards and not on Christ. Listen to this. Rusty, my fellow jailbird, sends his greeting to you as does Mark, Barney's cousin. This, I take, is truly Modern Speech Translation. If some of you brethren are interested in it, well, come around. I'll give you the address where you can order it. All right, sir.
My elders and I recently discussed for about 4 or 5 hours these topics with a young man, and finally he got around to making comments to what this one gentleman said. We talked about a connection between, he tried to make a connection between Acts 2:46, the breaking bread house to house, Acts 27, and he finally just made the statement, you can't prove to me that breaking of bread in Acts 27 is the Lord's Supper.
Well, of course, to some people, you can't prove that Acts 2:38 teaches that baptism is for the remission of sins. And after that, you have resorted to a reasonable effort to convince a person of the error of his position, then there's some people that can't be convinced. And in a case like that, it's idle to talk with a person that has no regard for the affirmation of the text. All right.
Brother Wood, if I read, to suppose that while Paul and his company was there at Troas, that they didn't meet with the brethren until the Lord's day?
Well, they didn't meet with them for the purpose of observing the Lord's Supper to that day.
That's the very point that I'm making.
Yes.
Is there any, if Paul were to come in and tarry 7 days among us, that he might eat the Lord's Supper, do you suppose that we wouldn't even meet during that week, that we might talk and be with him?
Oh, I have an idea that he met with the brethren regularly.
Well, I'm sure.
Yes, sir.
But why did he tarry 7 days if...
Indeed, that's a good point. That would be a difficult question to answer for one of these fellows that thinks you can observe it any day of the week. Yes, sir.
Brother, one of 2 points. First of all, we laugh quite a bit at this cotton patch version, and yet these are being circulated seriously in the denominational brochures that are being sent out. I saw it advertised, cold turkey, in a something I received, and ordered it to see what it was, and I have 2 of them, the cotton patch version of Luke and Acts, and they have the Lord using profanity and vulgarity and all sorts of things. These are being circulated now, just like Good News for Modern Men were in the very beginning.
Yes.
That's the first point. The second one, a phrase or statement I've heard several times this week is, the battle lines are being drawn. And that's the wrong tense. They have been drawn.
Yes.
The battles are being fought. In the area where I preach, 12 congregations were faithful a year ago, or at least seemed to be. Now there are 10.5 faithful. The half having walked out of my home congregation to follow a teacher of error. This is something that's not coming. It has already come.
Amen.
And we're losing battles where we sit down and smile sweetly and hope it'll go away.
Yes, I think that you brethren know that I travel widely through the Brotherhood for meetings, and I don't know of a general area in the United States from coast to coast are from the Great Lakes to the Gulf, but what there is serious difficulty over this very matter. Now, here is going to be the problem. In the difficulties that arose over the orphan home question, those people wanted to disfellowship us because their position necessitated it. They said we were practicing things comparable to the Missionary Society. They could not fellowship the Missionary Society people. Hence, they couldn't consistently fellowship us, so they went out from us. That was the thing that broke the back of the anti-movement. When they went out, they lost their ability to disturb the churches of Christ. These people will never go out from us. but they'll maintain the same relationship to us, if possible, that the two parties carry on in the Christian church and have for a good many years, the Christian Evangelist Group and the Christian Standard Group. I have exactly that situation prevailing among us today, and it's all the more dangerous because of the fact that men who propagate these views will have free course among the churches. Mr. Woods, if you agree that the three categories consisting of evangelism, benevolence, and edification constitutes the mission of the church, in which category does putting the kitchen in the building and building large halls for purely entertainment fall in? If none, is this not a misuse of the Lord's money? Well, I'd think it'd fall in the same category that the restroom would. Now, I would be glad for this querist who addresses me as Mr. Woods to come around and tell Mr. Woods which category he puts the restroom in, which I take he believes in it. Big pardon?
And the drinking fountain.
And the drinking fountain, yes, sir. And the pulpit stand. And for that matter, the church building. Where did any New Testament church ever own a church building? And so all of this is in the field of expediency. This querist is confusing the essential work of the church and the expediencies that are necessary or that are helpful in carrying it on. There is a distinction that many people never make. All right. Does anybody have a question on any matter thus far presented?
Brother Woods, I believe the real issue is may we eat in the meeting house, even our own food.
Yes.
That's a real issue.
Yes.
Because we do not believe we ought to waste money from
no,
the treasury.
No.
In any way, when the world's lost and we need to spread the gospel. But they're taking a position you can't even eat in the building.
Your
own food.
Which case you couldn't have a nursery and bang a cookie for the baby. Because that'd be eating in the meeting house. All right, somebody over here. Yes.
We should really be careful with the attitude the Christian church in some places would say we would do without the instrument to have fellowship, but they do not believe that it is wrong. And some people are duped into believing this could make an acceptable basis of fellowship. That is exactly what the Digressive Brethren said from 1860 to 1900, and they came in on that basis and took their buildings away and then decided they did believe in that. It cost us nearly everything we
yes.
had. It could happen all over again if people are blind enough to follow that position today.
Indeed so, and some of the brethren are now saying that they are non-instrumental but not anti-instrumental, by which they mean they prefer to worship without the instrument, but that they are not opposed to it. Now, that attitude is a fertile ground for those who do believe in it and who want it, because those who say that they're non-instrumental but not anti will not oppose it on a scriptural ground, and that ultimately the time will come when they will accept it. Brother J.W. McGarvey opposed the instrument all of his days, and when he was an old man, over his protest, they introduced the instrument into the Broadway congregation in Lexington, Kentucky, where he was preaching. He and his wife refused to attend, and so they moved their membership over to the other congregation where Brother Abby Grubbs was the preacher. Brother Grubbs knew that they were coming after the instrument had been introduced. He was standing out on the steps as the old man and his wife walked up there. Brother McGarvey was then a very old man. Brother Grubbs walked down the long steps of the building to meet them and said, Brother McGarvey, we welcome you. We'll swap an instrument for you any day. Now, there was a time when Brother McGarvey, a man who had stood for the truth, as much so as any man in his day, with one exception, he did tolerate the missionary society, where he was excluded from a congregation, a man of whom it was said by the London Times that he had the most profound knowledge of the English Bible of any man on earth in his day. People who want instrumental music are not influenced by biblical considerations or by scriptural argument. and it's nearly a waste of time after a person has reached the point that he wants the instrument to try to make scriptural arguments to him. You've got to start with people and create within them respect for and devotion to the Word of God as the final authority in religion. And until you've done that, you're largely spinning your wheels in trying to convince a person that he ought not to do something because the Scriptures teach it that he shouldn't, when he has no regard for what the Scriptures teach. Now, one or two other matters. The time is nearly gone. Two or three more minutes here. I do want to run... All right, somebody over here. Yes, quickly.
Brother Wood, there seems to be the hesitancy, and of course maybe in some cases there should be, about identifying those involved in movement. There wouldn't be any difficulty at all in identifying the periodicals that are propagating.
Indeed.
This. I believe it would be a real help to the brethren here if some of these were mentioned so they'd know where all of this is coming
yes.
from. We've had three in our area, the Restoration Review, the Mission Messenger, and one by the name of Integrity. Of course, I don't think that either one of the three has a whole lot of integrity. Although they're involved, it's not even further trying to destroy the church. At least we can get their feeling and thinking from their writing, and it would help the brethren to know that they're propagating. And two, I gave you the wrong verse, but it was verse 46 to 42.
May I say that I think you're right about that. I would add to that the Mission Magazine,
Amen.
Because it's well known. I would add to that the Christian Chronicle.
Amen.
And so I have no hesitancy in pointing out these magazines because they're widely circulated.
Brother Wood, the integrity is somewhat local in Michigan.
Yes.
It's not too widespread
here. I have one other matter that I wanted especially to get to. Who or what is the natural man of 1 Corinthians 2:14? For Paul said, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. The word natural in that passage comes from the same Greek word from which the word soul comes, that is, the root form of it is. Literally, a soulish man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Bear in mind that man is a triune being. He's composed of body, soul, and spirit. The word soul is used in four senses in the Bible. In the sense of the whole person, there was added unto them 3,000 souls. In the sense of the animal life that man has in common with beasts, Psalm 78:50, God spared not their souls from death. Thirdly, in the sense of the spirit, thou wilt not leave my soul unto Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And then in the fourth sense, that in which it's used in this passage, where the spirit and the soul are distinguished one from the other, the soul refers to the intellectual man. Paul in this passage is showing that the so-called intellectual does not receive the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned. Now that comes from an examination of those Greek words. There are many other questions along that line. I want to say this, and I hope that it's not out of order. Many of you have asked me and have written me with reference to a work that was long ago out of print on how to read the Greek New Testament. I have recently brought this back into print. It's a course of 12 lessons, and it's just this week available, and you'll find it over in the Student Center. The time is gone. Now, tomorrow afternoon, we'll do our very best to get as many more of these questions as we can. Thank you so much.